Okay, what we'll do this morning is we'll get our Bibles. We're going to go to two places this morning. We're going to go to Psalm 61. I'm going to read you those 8 or 9 verses, and then I'm going to read the next couple of verses in Psalm 62. And then we're going to go over to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. So I'll start in those two places first, and but we'll start in Psalms first, and I'll read you Psalms. But let me, before I do that, let me just pray and ask God to help me. Lord, I ask that you would help me, Lord, just deliver this thought this morning from thy word. We need your word. We need to see, Lord, its wonderful truths that it has in it. And God, help me to be, Lord, just out of the way, that, Lord, that thy word would be rich in our own hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm going to read you a psalm here, David the psalmist in 61. And he says here, in the Psalms, David said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed." And he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I will come back to that one thought. "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings," Selah. And if you want to know what that word means, it means for him to come. "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth with which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform thy vows." And then in 62, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." So he started off asking God to attend to his prayer. Now he says, "My soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved." I want to bring a thought today about us not being greatly moved, and of course on the emphasis or the study that Jesus Christ is our rock, amen. He is our salvation, and because of his salvation and he is our rock, I want to bring some thoughts to us from the New Testament in a moment, where he said, "I shall not be greatly moved." Now, as we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and as you go there, I want you to think for a moment that your Christian life is about standing, really. It's about standing, say, in him. The Christian life is not a religion, it's more of a, you stand. One of my favourite preachers was Jack Wood, and on his gravestone, it just got written, "He stood." He stood. And if you knew the man, and if you knew his trust in God, his testimony at the end of his life, who he had preached for 40 years, it just said he stood. You know what I like about that man? He wasn't moved. That's what he was saying there. He stood. He wasn't moved from his position, say, in Jesus Christ and the Word of God and those things. So it's important to do that, to understand. Now, if you're in 2 Timothy, I'm going to read you in verse 6 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. I want to read this account here in the New Testament where Paul is now writing to Timothy, who is going to be, Timothy is a young preacher. But as I read this, I want you to read the scriptures as concerning us as well. why I say that, sometimes people get confused that a preacher or a teacher has the only one who has a calling. That's not true. Every believer has a calling. How do you know that? Well, you got in Christ, amen. You've been now made holy. So let's read this here. So take the scriptures here, not just in the context that he's writing to Timothy, but how much it also applies for us as believers in Christ. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting of my hands. For God have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Amen to that. Hey, if you have a spirit of fear, God did not give that to you. He has given us the spirit of love and a sound mind. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So he says, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, this will come in context with what I'm talking about in a moment, but he says there that there's the afflictions of the gospel, and because the gospel is not always popular, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And if you're saved this morning, God has put you in Christ. And while you're in Christ, you've been made holy, amen, because he is holy. And God will give us sometimes a holy calling to serve him or do whatever his will may be. And you can take that will of God into so many different parts of our lives, amen. It doesn't have to be specifically in one area, but I will say this, if God is calling you to do something, amen. And then he says here, "But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ," that's when he first advent, when he first came, "who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I'm appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And aren't you glad this morning that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day? Amen. And there is a lot in that one passage, but he said there that where he says that at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Aren't you so wonderfully glad this morning that when you think about Jesus Christ, what did he do? He abolished death. He took the keys from Satan, amen. He has now the keys of death and hell. He went down into the midst of hell, and as he was down there, he defeated that foe who we know as Satan. And of course, now he is risen, seated on the right hand of God, and he's abolished death. Now, what's so wonderful about that? Because I want you to understand, and as I go through this morning, that death is the door to life. Amen. You haven't lived yet. Neither have I. Wait till you get to glory. I remember Brother Martin asking me, he said, "Brother Simon, what do you think heaven will be like?" I said, "Brother, it'll be going to be a big shout." You're going to go from death into life, amen? And he's abolished death. And that's the gospel. And we want to live in light of that. But when you look at the Bible, though, you would have to say that the book itself is controversial. Especially when it comes to, like, standing. When you look at our Lord, he stood. He was controversial. He was like no other man. When the man came to him in Mark 10, when the Bible says, "Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." You know, that man, when he came to Jesus Christ, walked away grieved, because he had many treasures on earth. And he wouldn't follow Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus Christ was not moved? What do you mean? Isn't he God? Didn't he know that that invitation would grieve that man? I don't know whether it's true, but that same man could have been the man that had come and given his last robe when Jesus was on that going up to Calvary and threw that coat on him. I think his name was Simon off hand. Some people say it could have been him, but he went away grieved. He didn't move. In John chapter 6 and verse 53, you had him talking to the disciples, and understand that on Jesus' earthly ministry, he had chosen the 12, amen? But he had more disciples than 12. At one time, he says that he sent out his disciples 2 by 2, 70. That's when he said, I see Satan fall from heaven as lightning. And he gave them power, and they went out and they came back rejoicing because they had power over the devils and angels and things like this. And he said, rejoice not that you have power over the devils, but rejoice rather that your name is written in heaven. That's what he said to them. But when you just come over quickly to John chapter 6 just for a moment, but I want you to understand that the book itself is controversial. The Bible is controversial. What do you mean? Well, the only way you can get to heaven, according to Jesus Christ, is you must be born again. Amen? So what must I do? Get born again. It's a controversial book. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. He didn't change any other way. He said, I am the way. It's a controversial book. Have a look in John chapter 6. And hang in with me. This will all make sense in a moment. And these are some of the harder passages of the Bible. But he was talking to those Jews who wanted to make him their king rather than bowing down and saying, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, their Messiah, the first advent. He says here, he's talking to them, and he says to them in verse 53 of John chapter 6, he said, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he have no life in you. Wow, what a thing to say. What do you mean? Except he eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he have no life in you. Of course, we know by hindsight that whose blood was shed on the cross? Christ. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Do you realize that the blood of Jesus Christ can, there's nothing else that can do what the blood of Jesus Christ can do? As we looked at last week, the word propitiation, he's not the propitiation of our sins, but the sins of the whole world. You realize that when Christ came, he already shed his blood. His blood is to do redemption. He's already redeemed the world. He's already saved the world. It's just up to us now to come to him and say, I thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins. Amen. How simple is that? God's already done it. We just need to accept what he's already done. And then that redemption was through his blood. He says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. Understand that he's talking to a Jew. And a Jew would not touch anything unclean, especially when it came to flesh and blood. Remember, pigs was an abomination to them. Pork. Of course, one side of my family is Jewish, and every time my eldest uncle or my mother's side would come up from Sydney, she did this twice. She fed pork. To a Jew. Amen. I thought you'd learn the first time, Mum. No, she did it the second time. But understand that when Jesus Christ is talking about his body, his flesh and his blood, he's saying, I am the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Those lambs and those oxen and those things that you sacrificed in the Old Testament, and they knew it, which we looked at, couldn't do what Jesus Christ did because he is the Lamb of God. He says, as the living Father have sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You know what he said to them? Your fathers were the ones wandering around in the wilderness, and you know what he said to them? They're dead. I mean, can you imagine Jesus Christ if he was really here? He would offend us. But understand that his offense is not to offend us in the wrong way. But it is controversial. This is the came down from heaven. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And what if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profit of nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it was given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now I want you to understand, think about Jesus Christ and think for a moment he was a pastor, right? And this is his message. And he lost 121 of the congregation. Isn't that how it goes today? He stood. Get this. Have a look at this. But then he does this. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away? You know what Christ is saying? I'm standing. The will of God is for me to die on that cross. Whether you come with me or not, that's where I'm heading. To be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ was not moved. And we should really shout aloud for that. Amen, he was not moved. Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. It's a controversial book. Jesus Christ was controversial, but he came to die for us. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in other words, if Christ hadn't stood, he wouldn't have abolished death. When he was in Gethsemane, he was worried about dying as the Son of Man. He could have gone through Calvary as God, but he came as the Son of Man, and he went through Calvary as a man and died for our sins. What do you mean? By doing that, he becomes our substitute. He took my place as a man. As a man to a man, he took our place and he died on that cross. He is our substitute. And there is that substitute we see made for us at Calvary. And what a blessing that is. I think it was the Second World War, and I was reading this illustration. It might not have been the Second World War, but there was a man called George Wyatt, and he was drawn to the front. And this man, George Wyatt, had a wife and six children, so he was prepared to go to war. But a young man called Richard Platt chose to take his place and was accepted. This is a true story. I think it was actually in America. This was not one of the wars there. And he died in action. So Richard Platt chose to take George White's place, and he was accepted in as taking George White's place. And Richard Platt died on the battlefield, and he died in action. So what happened after some time, the army then tried to enlist George White into service. Okay, and but he argued that he had died in the person of Pratt, because Richard Platt had taken his place. The army had accepted that agreement. So what happened? The authorities then went back and looked up their records, And they consulted their own records that he had died in Pratt as his representative. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? He died in our place. And guess what? The authorities couldn't put him back under the law. Amen. Couldn't put him back under the law. Had to accept Richard Platt's substitution. Just as it is today, they try to put the Christian back under the law. No, Jesus Christ is now our representative. And where is he? He's in heaven. He represents us. And of course, when you think about that, we were looking at a few things through the week, and I want us to think all for a moment that all of us are from Adam's race. And nowadays, the idea is that they teach life for life. In other words, it's not substitution. And because Christ is death, because he died unto sin once, but liveth unto God, what does that door now do for you and I? What does his death do? It now leads us to the rock that's higher than we are. It's the door. Death is the door. The death is the door to life, and it was Jesus Christ's death. And of course, Christ came to die for whose race? Adam's. And I'm not going to forgive Brother Mike for this. And I was listening to a message he had on podcast. And he was saying this on podcast that, you know how today people spend lots and lots of money on Ancestry.com? Couldn't us believers put Ancestry.com out of business? After all, we come from whose race? Adam's race. Adam's fallen race. And I was listening to Mike and he was talking about Adam's race. And he kept on talking about Adam's race. And who did Jesus Christ come to die for? Adam's race. He is the second Adam. And he came to die for Adam's race. So, and for some reason, I don't know how it is with you, but have you ever heard someone say something to you and that's it? And it was just like God was walking with me, and this was a Monday. So I was down in the plaza killing some time because Jan was stuck in Sydney, and I was walking around the plaza and I was walking around truth and I was just looking at everyone. This is Adam's race. I was looking at everyone as just Adam's race. And thankfully I saw someone else that was not represented by Adam's race, that was represented by Jesus Christ, and it was Brian and Betty, amen? They were sitting up there, hallelujah. So I went and talked to Brian and Betty. So then, to kill time, I drove down to Woodford, and I'm still looking at Adam's race. So everywhere I'm looking at, this is Adam's race. We're all from Adam. We all have the same fallen nature. We all have the same feelings and emotions and all those different things. There's no difference between my flesh and anyone else's flesh. We're all from that one race. And I'm looking at the people then at, where's it, Woodford. To the BP, and I was waiting down there. So I'm watching all the Brisbane people going to work. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm just looking at Adam's race. I'm doing this all day. I finally get to the airport, and Jan hadn't quite come in. The plane hadn't landed. So I rang up Mike. I said, Mike, I've got something to say against you, brother. And he goes, what? I said, everywhere I've been today, I keep looking at Adam's race, amen? And it was just like God was showing me, this is the race that I died for. We're all from Adam, amen? And he was showing me that. And it was just one of those things. We're all from Adam's race. And yes, we could put everyone out of business. And so I got to thinking about when the psalmist said, we shall not greatly be removed, amen? And have you felt in your own Christian life that you, and I know we all have, where you just feel like you're going to, something's pushing or whatever, you're going to move? But whatever the case might be, I was thinking about that my standing and our standing as believers is where? In Christ, in the rock that's higher than I. I think Paul preached on this 2 weeks ago. Where are we now seated? In heavenly places. And the psalmist is saying, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Well, I know how to get to that rock, but it's got to go through death's door to do that. And I always think of the illustration of Acts, when Paul, who was chosen of God to suffer for his namesake, as he said to Ananias, you know, when you think of Paul on the road to Damascus and he sees that great light from heaven shine around about him and he falls to the earth, and what does Paul say? Well, Saul, as his name was then, he looks out and he says to the Lord, what shall they have me to do? That was his life was doomed from that moment. And then God tells to Ananias, go down to the street straight for a man called Saul prayeth, for he is a chosen vessel to suffer many things for my name's sake. He was chosen to suffer. But I'm thinking, you know, us as Christians, and I know if you've been saved long enough, you have suffered as a believer. It's actually, in Philippians, it says that we're not only to believe on Christ, but we're also appointed to suffer for his name's sake. I was saying to Brother Mark yesterday, I was saying, listen, it's conditional. I said, you know, if you want to reign with Jesus Christ, the Bible says if we suffer with him, we'll also what? Reign with him. But, you know, when you think about that, we're not in God's kingdom yet. We have the kingdom of God in us. We're in Satan's kingdom. We're not home yet. We're not in glory yet. But, you know, in Acts, and the illustration was when they were in those two seas that met. And the Bible says, falling into a place where two seas met, they ran a ship aground. This was Paul going to Rome. And the forepart stuck fast. So the front part of the ship, you could sort of imagine, stuck fast on the shore. And then it says, and remained unremovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And you know, I was thinking to myself, I won't be moved because my anchor's in Jesus Christ. But that hinder part, what's that? That's my old nature. That's Adam's race. That I should crucify with Christ, amen? I should be dead to him. Before you and I were saved, we were dead in sins and trespasses. But now that Christ died for us, we should be dead unto sin. What do you mean? The wonderful thing about Romans 6 is means that now that sin does not have dominion over us, it's been broken. Doesn't mean that we won't sin. Okay, we're all sinners. But it doesn't have dominion over us any longer. And I thought about that anchor. Aren't you thankful this morning that your anchor's in Jesus Christ, in the captain of our salvation? And doesn't the hinder part get smashed around with the waves? Didn't we just sing that song? I think it must be Isabel's, one of her favourite, but doesn't it say when you're in the old age and you're bended under care and all that sort of thing? But isn't that what the hymn's about? But our standing is in that rock. No matter what happens down here, it doesn't really matter. Because we are in Christ, and we are to abide in him till he comes and takes us out of here. And we're not part of Adam's race anymore. But one of the truths that is sadly missed now, and why are people moved, is because now churches have put the emphasis on his life. What do you mean? Was it Jesus Christ's life and the four Gospels save you? No. You know that today, and I've spoken to a few people now, I guess it's just been the Lord. You know what most people say? That it was his life. And I was speaking to that young lady from that group that I met down the road again, and she has they have a works type of salvation, And I said to her, I seem to note that you're trying to, in their message, you're trying to, by your works, keep your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, that's impossible. Could Adam's fallen race earn salvation? It was his works, wasn't it, that saved us? Then how on earth is my works going to please my Father in heaven? To kind of keep the relationship. It's impossible. Now, I do good works because I am saved, because we are saved, but my good works don't keep me in right relationship with God the Father. What keeps your relationship with God the Father? Huh? Faith in what? In Christ. Let's boil it down. His blood. His blood. Because you and I are blood-bought children of God, we're his. Amen. I might have Adam's blood running through my veins, but I have someone else's blood running inside me too. Who's that? Jesus Christ's blood. And nothing can do for Adam's race than the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what he was saying to them Jews. I am the Lamb of God. You need to partake of me. And you'll have everlasting life. That's what he was saying. But this lady, and follow me for a moment, go over to Luke, I'll keep an eye on the time, go over to Luke chapter 15. So this young lady, who I believe is a Christian, she's saved, and I met the other lady doing this thing as well. This is that big group I was talking about. They could be something like Amish Christians or something like that. But anyway, whatever they are, they have a doctrine that seems to tend to work on a works type of salvation. So I said to the young lady, and I said to her, I said, do you know what the gospel is? Do you know what she said to me? She said it was the life of Jesus and the four gospels. I said, no, that is not the gospel. The gospels were revealed to us, his appearing, and all the other things that are associated with the four gospels, but the gospel. So I turned around to her and I said, no, the gospel is this. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And you know when people get saved? Is when the penny drops. That he died for my sins. That's when the penny drops, amen? Not for someone else's sins, but my sins. And I said that to her. And she was somewhat taken back. And then she moved on to eternal salvation. I said, you're trying to keep something, but you are saved. You have eternal life. This is the record that we have eternal life, 1 John 5. So I started to talk to her about understanding your assurance in Christ. So I had Woody with me. So I said, you've seen that little black dog of ours, and he wasn't very happy because I was talking to someone. He wanted to go walking. I said to her, I said, well, listen, see this dog here? I purchased it from a pound. Is it my dog? She said, yes. Then if Woody runs away from me, is Woody still my dog? Yes. He might have absconded, but he's my dog. If Woody comes home, is he still my dog? He might not get the same reception as the prodigal son did when he came home, amen? Because you remember when the prodigal son came home, the father was there waiting for him. And what did he do? And you remember the story of the prodigal son, that he put on the best robe, and they had a party, and they had all those things happening. But I don't want to focus too much on the reception of the prodigal son, because why did the father receive him? No, because he was his son. You and I are sons and daughters of God. How come? His blood bought you, purchased you. Amen? We're his. But have a look with me in Luke chapter 15, and we'll go down to verse 24. We'll keep this in context. So there's the father's house, and here's the elder son. We'll look at the elder son just for a moment. Notice here, and I'll look at some words, in verse 24, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So that's the youngest son coming home. Now, his eldest son was in the field. And he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. It's always interesting to me, why couldn't the eldest son just gone to the father? Why did he go to a servant? You remember the prodigal was looking back at the father's house saying, I could go back as a servant. You know what the younger son had really messed up, okay? He'd blown it. He had actually wasted everything. His old nature had caused him to end up in a pig of pens, whatever it was, and as a Jew, he just had blown it. You know why he looked back at the father's house, at the servants? You know what he's thinking? If I humbly go back, I might be able to earn my respect back to the father. That's what he was thinking. I might be able to work my way back into his favor. Did he get a shock? And he did say on the way that I've sinned against heaven. But by the time he got there, he wasn't expecting the best robe and the ring and the party. He wasn't expecting any of that, was he? Because he thought to the father's relationship was based upon his works or his behavior. Amen? That's what this group was trying to do. They're trying to keep their relationship to God by their works. Not understanding it's the blood that makes us now right with God. Then here, when you think of the elder son, he was in the field in verse 25, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the dancing, and he asked the servant, asked what the meaning of this meant. And he said, I've got a she there, but he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father have killed the fatted calf, because he have received him safe and sound. Now, notice the words of the elder son. And he was angry and would not go in. Can I say something to you? Has he not already been moved? He can't go in. He's moved. He's been out in the field and now he's angry. And he's answering, angry. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. So here comes the father. So the father comes out. Praise the Lord for that. Aren't you glad that sometimes God comes knocking? He comes out. He comes to you. So he came out. I always think of that. That's the mercy and the love of God, amen, to do that. You know, and he does that. But he says here, and he said unto them, came out and entreated him. And he answering and said unto his father, lo, now notice the words of the elder son. Notice what he says. Lo, these many years do I what? Serve thee. His relationship to the father is by his what? Service, his works. So he's angry because it's pride, because his relationship to the father is being by his works. And he says, well, look how long I have served thee. Then neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. That I find hard to believe. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come. You know, parents, that's your kid that's making the mess. Thy son, which have devoured thy living and with harlots, thou hast killed him with the fatted calf. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that the younger son was living with harlots. That's just his anger. But notice verse 31. I want you to note what the father says to this angry elder son. Notice what he says. And he said unto him, what? Son, what's your service got to do with anything? You're my boy. Amen. I'm your father, you're my son. Hallelujah. You think your relationship's based on how good you've been in my house. No, there's a relationship between the Father and the Son. Do you realize there's a relationship between you and God? And it's not based upon our works, but it's based upon whose works? Jesus Christ. It's based upon his what? Blood. Because his blood makes us children of God, births us into the family of God. That's why Jesus said, ye must be born again to become a child of God. Once we are a child, we are a child. We have now spiritual inheritance and other such things. But he says, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry. How often it is today that our relationship to God is not based upon what he did for us, but it's based upon Adam's fallen race. There's something inside of Adam, there's something inside of our old nature, which I call self-righteousness, that somehow we think if we do right, somehow, if I do right in my old flesh, my old nature, in Adam's fallen race, that somehow that's pleasing God the Father. That's called self-righteousness. Our righteousness is not our righteousness, but his righteousness. And I want to say this morning, that I'm not going to be moved that the only way into life is through death's door. I don't want to get into this gospel thinking that is life, his life, and our life. Have you noticed how everyone wants the blessings, but they don't want God himself? How do I get to my Father? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ now liveth in me. What do you mean? I have to go through death's door to come into life. I have to crucify my old nature, amen. I have to say no to it. I have to go through death's door to enter into the relationship of my Father in heaven, amen. And I can go through death's door because the blood of Christ has been applied to our hearts, amen. So we can now go and enter into that relationship for Jesus Christ, but I must put off my old nature. I must die to myself. I must look at Romans chapter 6. I must realize that I am now baptized in Jesus Christ. I am crucified with him. I am now buried with him. Amen? Think about it. You are buried with him in the likeness of his death, and now you're risen. Think about it, believer. In the likeness of his what? Resurrection. Amen. Amen. And how do you get there? By denying myself. Recognizing that I am dead with Jesus Christ. Recognizing that he took me and nailed it to his cross. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the gospel, isn't it? And when he died, I died with him. And when he rose, we rose with him. And now he ever liveth where? To make intercession for us on the right hand of the Father. So here's the point. So here's the illustration then. Life is through death's door to life. It's not life to life. So watch what I'm going to say. So if you're teaching, if you're just teaching now this modern gospel that Jesus' life, that was the gospels, brings life. That's what they're teaching. Now I need to die, I need to go through death's door for life. So there's an opposite in teaching. So I want you to think this way. Then what happens if that was true? That we're saved by his life. I am saved by his resurrected life, but what if we were just saved by his life? What happens then to us when life doesn't go too well? What have you got then? Nothing. You know who you get angry with? God. Wrong doctrine. They're teaching the wrong doctrine. You know, those Christians will always be removed because they didn't understand that the principle was through death to life. This week I've been in the backyard, I've been pulling up cayuga, I don't know how you pronounce it, cayuga grass, whatever it is. We've got the cooch in the backyard. So I've been slaving away, digging this stuff out. But there's nothing really wrong with that grass, is there? But I have to get rid of it so the other grass can grow. Wouldn't you agree? You know, Christian, it's not the bad things in our life we need to get rid of. It's the good things. Because I need to get rid of some good things in my life. So what? The right thing will grow. Isn't it amazing? We think we've got everything. Get rid of those things. You don't need them. You just need death's door. Because death's door leads into life. And you know, he said in 1 John chapter 2, he said, we now have the anointing that abideth in us. When he talks about us abiding in him, that we'll have confidence and not be ashamed at his appearing. In other words, you know what he was saying? Don't be caught out when Christ comes to catch us out. What's the principle? Stay abiding in Jesus Christ until he comes back. Of course, the problem is that most people have the Bible wrong. Most people today say we're in the last days. That's true. But according to the Bible, since Paul wrote this, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Amen? Amen? Have you ever noticed that? And then they say there'll come a great falling away. You've been removed. I'm guilty of this. Watch. There's my Bible. I fall away from it. It gets stuck on the shelf. It doesn't seem to have the interest. And then I start to realize my life is becoming empty. Not realizing that there is no other life than the Christian life anyhow. And I become like a lot of Christians. I start building my life in the sand. I start listening to the wrong kind of gospel. And if you look in Matthew 7, what did Jesus say about the house that built upon the sand? When the floods did come, when the trials did come, great was the fall of that house. But he said, he that doeth my sayings is like someone that built a rock. And have you ever noticed how God starts drawing you back to the book again? Where I had fallen away, and he starts drawing you back to his word, and you start picking up the word of God again, and you start making it the priority in your life, amen? And you start to read it, and then all of a sudden you start to notice the promises it has. And where do you end up standing on his promises? So I don't believe there's a great falling away in that sense. There is. Biblically, there is. But I think Christians have done it for the last two centuries. They fall away from the book, and then God comes along and gets the book back. Wouldn't it be fair to say that isn't it true that we should abide in the Father's house? Of course we should. Should we not serve Jesus Christ our Saviour? Of course we should. According to his calling and grace, amen. According to his will. Whoops. And I'll just close with this last thought. You know, I think Isabel, she's always the one who remembers what I preach, which is not good. It might be good. But one of the first sermons that we ever preached here was staying in the boat. And if you think of that principle of staying in the boat, we'll never be removed, we'll never be greatly removed if we always remember and keep in our mind that we are to stay and abide in his will. Because I think that is the key to the Christian life. I know the will of God for our life is here. You know, we might have the blessings of a house, we might have the blessings that God's given us in King Aroy, amen, and we are truly thankful for the friends and fellowship and everything else. But if you really boil it right down to it, what is it? It's the will of God. And I think it's dangerous for a Christian to start to think outside of that box, but stay in the box. Let's close with our last hymn. It is, that last hymn is, I'll give you the number. It is, Must I Go to Heaven Empty-Handed? It's 418.